Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for really nice weather. Lord, thank you for people being able to get out and be here today. And Lord, we continue to pray for those who are still preparing. And we pray that you fill your house today. Lord, that your word would go forth. Lord, that people would hear. Each of us, Lord, would be in tune to your Holy Spirit's moving. Lord, that you bind the enemy, that you have no place and no distractions with us today. And Lord, now would you just open up our hearts and minds as we go into your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are on our series of what Jesus said to do, what Jesus said to do. Coming off of the phrase from the Matthew 28, 19 through 20, we're teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we're going to be on this for a very long time. Jesus taught a lot. We'll talk about picking a series, you know, that you can do something with. We'll see. Anyway, so we started off with looking at Jesus as a young man, and he was busy about his father's business. Good example for us to follow. And then he commanded in Matthew 4:17 to repent, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we spent several weeks on that, repenting, because until we will repent, meaning turn to God and address or follow his ways and not our own ways, we're never going to be able to live for God, nor will we ever have eternal life forever and ever. So repent is a very, very important truth and command that Jesus gave. And so now we're looking at Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So we've had a couple lessons looking at various things of how Jesus said to follow. This week we're going to start off, I think we've got three areas that I think I can cover today, we'll see. But we're going to start off with distractors. Anytime we're commanded to do something good, we know that there's an enemy out there who is bound determined to find some way to keep us from doing that. Yeah. I mean, God gave Adam and Eve a perfect area. I mean, just beautiful garden. Life was great. I mean, it's easy to look back and say that, right? You know, we can look back and say, how did you blow it? Everything was in your favor. You had it all. There was only just one little thing you weren't supposed to do. And lo and behold, you figured out how to do that. We're no different, so we can't throw stones, right? But nevertheless, that's kind of the way life is. It's like of all the blessings God can give us, somehow, we manage to find the things that are wrong. We manage to find ways to get that sin in there. And so as we look today, we're going to look at several things that are distractors, things that will keep us from following Jesus. For starters, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Not sure where you're at on your Bible reading, but went through this recently. In Deuteronomy 4, we have Moses. He's led them through the wilderness after failing to get into the wilderness, or failing to go into the promised land when they had the opportunity. You know, they would not believe, and so they chose to fall back. And so now God says, 40 years in the desert. Everybody over the age of 20, all your men are going to die off before you can go in. What a sad picture. I mean, then just day after day, all the things they did wrong. And so here we are, we're at the end of that 40 years. Moses is now giving his last speech, dissertation, last discourse, and he goes on for a long time. I mean, he's like regurgitating all the law and all the commandments and really trying to set them up for success for going over into the land of Canaan. So he's reminding them of some of the things that have gone wrong and some of the things that have gone well. So he's giving them the full picture. Well, one of the things that went wrong, and we won't go back and read it right now, but you can go back in Numbers 23 is a good spot to look. It's covered in more than one place. But it's when the king of Moab, Balak, calls for Balaam to come and curse Israel. You remember that story? So he tries it several times, and in the course of that, he blesses Israel. Why? Because God said, no, you will only say what I say. The unfortunate part, as we learn from other scriptures, is that apparently during that same time, though, after Balaam did bless Israel, apparently he gave counsel to Moab of how they could still conquer Israel and cause him to fail. And so they did. And so before long, here's Israel following after their gods, intermarrying with their women, and they fail. And so again, God brings great judgment on them. And I'm assuming that was the last big sweep of, okay, well, I'm going to finish you guys off before it's time to go in the promised land. I don't mean to be sliding that scenario because it's a very serious thing. And what mercy on us that God doesn't just wipe us out. You know, when we fail to follow him, when we know what to do and we don't do it, how merciful he is.
Amen.
When we repent and then confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So during that, so this verse here is a picture of that scenario there that happened. They started, too many of them, lots of them apparently, started following Baal, the false god, Baal Peor, as he's referred to here. So in Deuteronomy 4, verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, for all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God, hath destroyed them from among you. So one of the things that can distract us from following Jesus is following the wrong god.
Amen.
The wrong god. And boy, the numbers of possibilities, they're really innumerable. I mean, there are some, we'll call them religions, because they are using it to try to get to God, to get to their own gain, but they have literally millions of gods. It's just, it's absurd to even think about it. I mean, how could you even possibly, I suspect that there's no one person who could even tell you who they all are, because it's like, you name it, everything is a god. So your life is consumed with it. Well, the majority of the faiths aren't quite that numerous, but nevertheless, they'll follow some false god. And the hard part is when they say they're following the same God that we believe in from the Bible. And yet, amazingly, their God didn't send Jesus. Their God didn't send a Savior. Their God didn't offer us eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anything else that portrays itself to be a God and didn't give you that, why would you choose them?
Right.
Baal Peor offered them nothing. Baal was a terrible god. I mean, he was a hateful, spiteful god. I mean, he was cruel. I mean, you're supposed to put your kids through the fire, offer your children to this false god. I mean, why would they follow this false god? It's terrible. And then even if you said, well, okay, let's compare. I mean, let's be logical here, right? Apparently they weren't. But let's be logical here. Look at everything God promised us and everything that he's done. And then let's look at all that Baal has done to these nations that we wiped out. They had already conquered this land on the east side of Jordan. So their gods weren't any good. They didn't protect them, and yet they followed them anyway. Unfortunately, in our circles, I think where most of us live, we generally don't see people bowing down to some figurine or some what we would think of as a false god. And yet, we follow a lot of things that distract us from following Jesus. And I think if we say anything that distracts me from following Jesus, how is that different from a false god?
Amen.
You know, call it what it is. So one of the big dangers of one of the biggest distractors to following Jesus is following the wrong god. And then there's one of our challenges is we tend to in life, let's use some comparisons. We tend to want to choose the thing that brings us the best success. Is that fair? So, for those of you who can relate to baseball or softball, do you remember playing, maybe it was as far back as a kid, but you know when there was multiple bats, assuming you had that privilege of having more than one bat to choose from, you had your favorite. Because your favorite bat, you could hit a lot better with. Or maybe your chances of hitting the ball increase greatly if you use your favorite bat. Nevertheless, you can have a favorite bat, right? Well, maybe if you don't relate to that too much, what about in the kitchen and your paring knife? I mean, we've got our share of paring knives and kitchen knives, and everyone's got their favorites. Why? They work better. They slice better. Some are sharper than others. You know, just you have your favorite, right? And so, there's a lot of other things in life like that as well. You know, we have our favorite. Why? It brings us the best success. We're going to be more successful if we use this one. I mean, that's a poor, poor comparison when we're thinking about God. But in some ways it's that simple. If you can have all of this, all of eternity, all the blessings that God promises, just obey him. And yet we still choose things that bring us no success. They bring us anxiety. They bring us harm. They bring us failure. The human mind isn't very logical sometimes. So we have to be careful not following the wrong gods. Well, there's other things that are distractors. I'll just read this to you. First of all, again, all these verses are tied to a story, right? And so remember Gideon, great hero, even though he didn't think he was at the time, but God used him, and he became a hero. He delivered the nation, and so then he was a judge for the remainder of his life. Well, he died, and okay, he didn't exactly live his life quite the way he probably should have. He did have 70 sons. It says 70 sons plus a son from a concubine. So here we are, and then they're deciding, well, who gets to lead now? Because somebody's going to lead. That's the way human beings are. We look for a leader somewhere. And so someone's going to lead. And lo and behold, the one son of the concubine, Abimelech, I'll just read Judges 9:3-4. And his mother's brethren, referring to Abimelech, spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem, all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech. For they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Okay, so without going into all that story, the point is, number one, he killed his 69 of his brothers there, and the youngest got away, Jotham. But talk about who was his brothers. Well, these 70 were his brothers too, and yet because his mother's family off there in Shechem, they decided they're going to follow Abimelech. So they're willing to go and kill, 70 men and follow after Abimelech. Well, he wasn't an honorable man. He goes and hires vain and light persons. Vain and light persons. Well, where did he get the money? The house of Baal-berith. Baal, there it is again. So the money for the false gods tend to have money. You ever notice that?
Yes, sir.
The things that lead us away from God, amazingly, they get funded quite well. So here we are, he gets money there, and then he hires vain and light persons, and they followed him. So one of the big distractors we can have in life is following the wrong people. We follow the wrong people. We'll cover that a little bit more later, but following vain people who are not after God, they're not pursuing after God, they're pursuing things that are contrary to God, they don't have moral standards, they don't have, they're not following the commands of Christ, they're not following whatsoever Jesus taught them to do, and so you follow the wrong person. Guess what? You're going to end up in the wrong place. It really is that simple. Don't follow the wrong people. Even as kids, though, we play a game, follow the leader. Well, depending on who you play with, that can be a good game or a bad game. Okay, let's see here. Let's go to another one, again, about following people. And you remember the story of Gehazi? You know who Gehazi was? The servant of Elisha. Naaman, the leper, comes in and is healed by Elisha by dipping in the Jordan. And we go through that whole story. And Gehazi, and of course, Naaman, he brought wealth. He was going to pay this prophet who's going to heal him, this man of God. And of course, Elisha said, no, I'm not going to take anything. I'm not going to take it all. And Gehazi's over there going, why not? He gets covetous. He gets covetous. All right, we're commanded not to be covetous. He knew that, and yet he was covetous. And so as soon as Elisha wasn't watching, you do really have to wonder, did Gehazi really understand who Elisha was? Did he not know that he was really in touch with the Spirit of God? Apparently not. What it tells you is, well, okay, let's go back to the garden. Do you really think God didn't know what was happening? Eve, Adam? You don't think God knew this? You think the only time he saw you was when he came down in the evenings to walk with you? When sin comes in, it blinds us.
Amen.
We get absolutely
Amen.
Blind. Which, by the way, that's why you can catch crooks. Sin blinds them. You think, why did they do that? Because they were blind. Sin blinds you. And the same thing happens to us. We get blinded, and so all the truth we know, everything that we've been taught, everything that we know absolutely sure, who knows? We probably taught it. We probably taught somebody else. We followed the right example. And then all of a sudden, sin comes in. It blinds us. And so now we'll just follow after the wrong things. We'll choose to do the wrong things. And sin is very hard. And so in this case, Gehazi gets covetous. He forgets all the things that he had learned from following Elisha. He forgets all the things that he's learned from childhood. He was a Jew. He grew up with the law. He knew all these things. And he had seen all these miracles. He had seen Elisha do great works for the Lord. And yet, covetousness comes in. You get the picture, though. Elisha led a rather meager, austere life from what we see. And so apparently Gehazi got tired of that. He decided that he wanted to have more. So anyway, he follows after Naaman and said, "Oh, guess what? These son of the prophets came and they need some stuff. Do you mind giving?" Oh, of course, Naaman says, "Absolutely, here you go." And of course, Gehazi goes back and tries to hide it. And Elisha says, "Where you been?" "Nowhere." So now you lie on top of it. Once you start sin, you can't stop. You know, it's a train and you just have to keep tumbling. The only thing that stops is confess.
Amen.
Repent.
Amen.
Yeah, that's how you stop the train of any sin. You got to repent. So, did you notice that the things that Jesus taught are interrelated? You can teach an individual lesson, but it's really hard to separate them because they're very interrelated because that's who God is. He's not a, you know, it doesn't work this way. You know, not the stovepipes. You know, it's an integral piece. We are all one person, and that's why it says follow the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, it's a full package deal. So Gehazi, again, he followed. So, and this is an interesting scenario. He followed, there's nothing wrong following Naaman, right? Naaman now was a believer. He was an honorable man. And so now he was going to go on to follow the Lord. So, oh, okay, so you're going to go hang out with a good guy. Wrong time. And that wasn't the guy you were supposed to follow. Sometimes we do that in life too. It's like God gives us a place, church. He gives us a place. Gives us a pastor, gives us the right teachers, and yet we want to follow this. We want to follow this. We want to follow this. It's like, stay on track. You know, be where God puts you.
Yeah.
And so God had put Gehazi to be the servant of Elisha. And what an honorable place to be. I mean, that was a great spot to be. And yet he just wasn't satisfied. And that's our challenge in life is, can we be satisfied with what God gives us? And that's hard. But he obviously can satisfy us completely. So here we are following, in this case, he was, I didn't read the verse to you yet, I'm sorry. In 2 Kings 5:21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Well, of course it was well. He was just about to make it wrong. So, he was following the wrong heart and purpose. So it wasn't so much that Naaman was a bad guy to follow. He had the wrong purpose. He had the wrong heart in the matter. So we have to be careful what our heart. We will get to another verse in just a moment. Following your wrong heart is a problem. So we'll hold that thought. Okay, let's move on. Two verses in Proverbs. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. That's Proverbs 12:11. And then Proverbs 28:19, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. So more than once we see vain people are not to be followed. Vain, emptiness, no meaning, no purpose, no direction. Don't follow vain people. And vain is typically associated with some other bad character. Yes, you know, it's vain and. Yes, you know, but when you have no purpose, you know, have no direction, then now Satan just has a heyday. All right, we also see in Isaiah 5:11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. So sometimes it's not following the wrong people, it's following the wrong satisfactions in life. In this case, strong drink. And so when we pursue after things that are, we're trying to be satisfied with the things of this world instead of being satisfied and being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, then we're trying to be filled with something else. And so when any of those will distract us from following Jesus. Because as we know, and we've actually had a lesson on this a little ways back, but you know, when you have some, in this case, a substance, a alcohol or a smoke or some other negative thing that we bring into our bodies, substance, that's the word I was looking for, some other substance, it controls us. Pastor just made this comment, I believe, in a very recent message. I remember you making that comment. But, you know, it tells us when we get up. It tells us how long we're going to get up. It tells us where we're going to go. It tells us where we're going to spend our money. It controls us. It becomes a false god. It controls us. Well, we're not supposed to be controlled by some exterior substance. We're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
completely controlled and filled. So when we are, then these things have no place. They don't have any attraction. It's like nothing. So we don't follow after things that will bring us satisfaction that are not God's satisfaction. So follow after Jesus Christ. All right, and then Ezekiel 13:3, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So again, all these verses have context, but that concept of following your own spirit, well, that was kind of the same thing that what Gehazi did. I used the word heart there, but it's the same thing. He was following his own spirit. Well, I think he was also following temptations by the devil, but between the heart is deceitfully wicked, and then when Satan comes and gives you a temptation, phloop, that's quite a pair, and down you go. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when we're constantly filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, then that's what's going to control us. Yeah, when we're totally yielded, you know, we repent of sin as fast as it comes in line, so we keep our hearts clean, and then we're pursuing after God, we're following God's people, we're spending time with God's people, lots of time in God's Word, then you can have success. And it's reasonable to expect success when you do those things, because God promises those things. You know, he told Joshua that. You know, of all the things he could have told Joshua about to lead an army and to take the promised land, I mean, he could have talked about all these different important things, and he just said, don't let the Word of God escape from your mouth. Constantly be consumed with the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God tells us where success is. Amen. We just have to be willing to believe him. Another distractor is false teachers. So we can follow the wrong gods, the wrong people, the wrong heart and spirit, and then the wrong teachers as well, a different category of the wrong people. In 2 Peter 2:2, if you'll flip over there. So starting in verse 1, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. And I know anyone can tell me a definition of pernicious, right? Okay, no volunteers. Well, I looked it up too. So I was like, you know, there's word. We ought to stop and look up words, because sometimes we just accept it and you say, well, I got the context. It's like, well, get more than the context. You know, get some more specific things. What is this? They're pernicious ways. False teachers. Okay, we got it. They're teaching lies. They're telling things that aren't true. But what are their pernicious ways? So pernicious is having a harmful effect. It's a gradual, subtle way. Is that not false teachers? You know, if it's blatant in your face, you go, oh, no, I don't want any part of this. Oh, but those little subtle false truths, those little subtle, let's change some wording around just a little bit, not much. You know, it's close to the Bible, but we just changed a few words. Yeah. So it's gradual, subtle way, highly injurious or destructive. It implies an irreparable harm done through evil, or insidious corrupting or undermining. Irreparable. That sounds kind of fatal and final. And so for these false teachers, but think about it. When people follow after false teachers, how many come out of it?
Yes.
You'll hear a few stories about people coming out of cults, but not many. Once it grabs hold of you, boy, they got you. Because it's a chokehold. And it's like you can't get out. And I think that's all. Any false teaching we get into, it's very hard for many reasons. You know, there's numerous different reasons, and we're not going to go into that today. But, you know, it's pernicious. It's purposely being subtle and purposely undermining. So you have truth, and that's the reason they're called false prophets, because we have the truth, and they're subtly undermining and slowly degrading. And when you start following after false teachers, that will be an absolute distractor to following Jesus, because you can't follow Jesus. You can't have two masters. You're going to serve the one and hate the other, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. You know, it's one or the other. You can't serve two masters. It just doesn't work. So we have to be very careful of false teachers and following their pernicious ways. So look for ways to use the word pernicious in a sentence. So it's your new vocabulary word. Okay. All right. And then we could also add, this list could go on and on, which we'll stop here. But, you know, the things that can be distractors from following God are numerous. But they have categories. You know, it's the wrong gods, the wrong people, the wrong substances. I mean, if you really wanted to kind of narrow it down, maybe you can do some more. But they keep coming back to these same things. That we're finding our satisfaction. We're finding our essence of who we are in someone other than Christ. And when we do that, we're going to fail. We have to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So right up front, that's what he told his disciples. Follow me. Follow me. No, you can't follow these other people. Judas was following something else. It looked like he was physically following Jesus as he hung around them. He was one of the crowd, but he was following something else.
Right.
His heart was covetous.
Yes, sir.
He wanted something else, and Jesus didn't satisfy him. That wasn't Jesus' fault. Yeah, he was available, but Judas was following something else. And then, of course, evil people, that's another category, don't follow after that which is evil. In 3 John, by the way. Okay, so one category I wanted to make sure we covered was the distractors from following Jesus. I'm going to the time, maybe we come back to this later, but you can also start walking through the apostles, the writings of Paul and the other apostles, and showing other things that we should follow after. There's a number of verses that say that, but because it fits so well with some of the other stuff we've been talking about, let's jump over and look backwards in some of the Old Testament saints. And with the same concept of following. And one of our heroes in the Old Testament, we can go to Numbers 14. We'll go to Numbers 14 for starters. Numbers 14. There we go. Numbers. All right. So in Numbers 14... and starting in 20, okay, so we referenced this earlier, but we'll go in a little more detail. Let's start in verse 20. Numbers 14, 20. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but this is Moses beseeching God on behalf of the people when they had sinned against him. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it. All right, so here we see that Caleb was a different guy. Of all these millions of people, you know, you get Caleb, and we'll see shortly that Joshua was, you know, with them as well. But in this verse, it just talks about Caleb. Caleb followed, it says, followed me fully. Followed me fully. I mean, just read a couple more verses to you over in Numbers 32, verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upwards shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 1, as Moses is telling this story again, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And then in Joshua, Caleb now telling, this is after they've conquered a big chunk of the land, and Caleb comes back to Joshua asking for some property, you know, a certain hill that he wanted. He says, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. This wasn't bragging. God had already said this about him. So I don't picture this as he's standing up as some proud, boastful man. It's a fact, and God, he had been set apart because of this. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times here, and there's maybe some others, I didn't catch them all, but at least 6 times we see verses that call out. Caleb is known throughout history as the man that fully followed the Lord. How about that for your epitaph on your tombstone? He fully followed the Lord. She fully followed the Lord. Doesn't get much better than that. I mean, that tells the whole story right there. Fully followed the Lord. Nothing held back. And that's the picture. We don't see a lot about Caleb, but what we see, you get the full picture. He was right there with all the other 12 spies who went in and searched out the land, and yet they come back and all they could see was the giants. All he could see was victory. Wow, God's going to even allow us to take on the giants. What a thought. Isn't that neat? Can you imagine if we would think in those terms today? If we would think in terms of those massive, overwhelming, oppressive things that hit us in the face daily, those giants, and we go, wow, Lord, you're giving me this one too? Life would be different, wouldn't it?
Life would be different, yes, sir.
I'm afraid most of us probably are with the 10. It's too big. Walls are too high. Giants are too big. Yeah, I agree. It sure would be nice to get past there. And because look at that fruit. It's really a beautiful land. And I really would like it. But it's too much. Giants, walls. Caleb's a good, he's a good guy to follow. So Caleb, Joshua there together. And we see that. It was interesting, though, as I looked at these verses on Caleb, thinking in terms of how God often puts people together, and he put Joshua and Caleb there. And, you know, Caleb, to the end, I mean, he said, I'm 85 years old, but I'm just as strong as I always was, and let's go. Let me take the city. And so he did. He continued to be a warrior for God. And from everything we can see, his whole life, he was dedicated to the Lord and followed him. Joshua, a much quieter guy from what we can tell, he was the direct servant of Moses. He was the one who sat for 40 days and 40 nights up on somewhere else on the mountain because he wasn't up with Moses, and yet he wasn't down with the people. So where was he all that time? Quiet, peaceful, patient, waiting. And he was the one who's noted as being at the tabernacle regularly. And yet he wasn't a wimp. He also led the armies and conquered the Amalekites. So, you know, he was a warrior too. And yet he was a very different person. And when it came down to it, God chose Joshua to lead the people, not Caleb. Now, Caleb was one of the leaders for the tribe of Judah, and so he led armies. Yep, he was out there doing the fight. But when it came to leading the entire nation, God chose Joshua. God chooses people for doing different jobs. And we see two different guys who both had very prominent positions, very different, and yet God used them both because they both fully followed the Lord. And anybody, I'm confident of this, anybody who will fully follow the Lord, God will use.
Amen.
And I'll even say in a great way. You got to define great from God's perspective. Because sometimes we think great can only be this. Well, great could be this or this or this or this. If you're doing what God wants you to do, that's great. I mean, how could that not be great if that's what God has given you to do and you do it wholly following the Lord? That, if there's one theme here, as we're talking about Jesus giving a command, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, then number one, we got to avoid those distractors. We can't let things get in our way that are going to distract us from following the Lord. And then we also have to realize that our heart has to be in it, like completely. We have to be wholeheartedly following. Because when we are wholeheartedly following, and then now as we look through the New Testament and we learn things like the filling of the Holy Spirit, when we have that Holy Spirit of God comes in us at salvation and we can rely on Him day in and day out, and He'll bring the Word back to our memory as we meditate on it day and night, and as He leads us and guides us and teaches us, you know, I mean, how can we fail when we're wholly following the Lord? Now, my point being is wholly following the Lord is not just saying, oh, well, I'm so strong, I have a heart to follow God. No, it's like, no, I believe Jesus, I believe the Word of God. I believe that when I want to be strong, I got to be weak. And so the picture is often being weak, being totally submissive to the Lord, saying, Lord, it's all you. It's all you. It's all you. Your name will be praised in everything that you do. And then all of a sudden, He exalts us. You want to be exalted, then you have to be humble.
Amen.
It's a strange economy, but that's God's economy. You want to be exalted, then you have to be humble. And if you think you want to exalt yourself, then God will humble you. He tells us all this, so we know it's true. So wholly following the Lord. There are other Old Testament saints, and we'll just mention a couple here in our as we run out of time this morning. But remember from the concept of following, even as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, what did they have to follow? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Well, who was that leading them through the promised land? The Lord was leading them. So they were taught, follow the Lord, go wherever he says to go. All right, so they were supposed to follow the Lord completely. And I thought about that, I'm going, did they not know how to get from Egypt to Canaan? There were trade routes. People traveled these routes. This was not, I mean, Moses had, he had been in general and army, as I understand from other history, but he'd been all over that place, you know. He'd already been to Sinai. Remember where he saw the burning bush? He'd already been there before. He knew the way. And oh, by the way, his father-in-law, who lived over further out, yeah, he knew all around the area. He even said, won't you be our guide? I don't think it was because they couldn't physically find it. It's because God says, no, you're going to do it my way. And you're going to go my path. You're going to go where I want you to go, which is why he took them down and trapped them in the land, and the only way out was across the Red Sea. Really? It's like, Lord, this doesn't look like a very nice path. So, no, because God purposely said, no, you're going to go do it my way and my timing. And so then we let them all through the wilderness. I mean, they'd already been, you know, they were on the edge of Canaan, and he said, okay, so you failed, so you're not going, you're going to roam around. So now you got to go here and here. And they knew where the land was. That was not the point. The point was they had to follow God so that he would tell them where to go and when to go. We often feel, I think, that I know what I need to do. You know, I know where to go. I know how to get to be successful. You know, tell you what, you get out in the business world and there's books and books and books and books and books and seminars, and they can all tell you how to be successful. You know, you can get mentors all you want. I mean, there's, and now especially with the internet, you can go find anything you want, how to do anything successful. But if you're not following fully after the Lord, you're not going to do it his way. Okay, so other people that, you know, one picture you think of is Ruth. She chose to follow. Now, when she said that she was going to follow Naomi back to her land, in Ruth 1:16 reads, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So the picture that we see of Ruth was, this was not just, I'm going to go back to your homeland with you. She was going to follow her completely. I'm going to go, and your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. This was more than just, I'm going to go with you and not go back to my father's house. Who knows? Maybe she didn't want to go back to her father's house. I don't know. You know. But the point is, she went, and she fully followed. It wasn't a halfway. And when she got there, she served her greatly and was a very honorable woman. Okay, so, but that's another picture of a person who understood what following meant. Samuel makes a comment in 1 Samuel 12:14. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. Unfortunately, the first king that was set up did not. The second king did. And he's a great example to us, King David. All right. And then speaking of David, now this is in 1 Kings 14:8. This is not specifically about, the story is not about David. The reference is to David, all right? And so the verse, without going into it right now, but essentially this was spoken to Jeroboam by the prophet Ahijah. And he said, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it thee. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. So David, God pointing out to David, pointing out about David, is that David followed the Lord with all of his heart. Right in the same camp as Caleb. He gets exalted by God. And then in Psalm 63:8, we also read a psalm written by David, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard after thee. And it's like, I've heard that phrase before. And the phrase is, and so it gives us a great word picture. Okay, Abner, he was Saul's general, right? And so at one point, they're fighting, and Joab is leading the army, chasing after Abner, and one of Joab's brothers, Asahel, was known as being swift on his feet. He was a very fast runner, and he was following hard after Abner. So he was like right there and very, very close to him. He was chasing him for the purpose of killing him, right? This was a battle. So he was, and that was the story where Abner says, he confirmed who he was. Yep, you're Joab's brother. And he says, turn aside, turn aside, turn aside. He warned him several times, and he said, turn aside. And he didn't turn aside, so he sends his spear backwards and kills Asahel. That was close. I mean, that's following very close. And so that picture, though, I mean, I get it, that's kind of a negative picture, but that's a picture of following close. He was pursuing with all of his heart. Asahel was. Now, you can make a judgment about the story and everything else, but the point is he was following, and he was wholehearted about this. Well, David, is when he tells God, he says, my soul followeth hard after thee. I am right there. I am with you, Lord. I am pursuing you with everything I've got. Leave nothing behind. I am all in it for you. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I think when we pursue after God with all of our heart, there is no disappointment. Amen. And he'll make us fishers of men.
Amen. True.
Let's pray. Father, I do thank you. I thank you for all these pictures, these beautiful pictures of explaining what you want us to understand, the things that you taught us to do. Lord, I don't know if there's anything new today. It's just the truth from your word being spoken over and over. And I just pray, though, that you would cause it to come back to our hearts and minds, cause us to reflect on it, and help us to make wise choices. And Lord, would you just turn our hearts so that we truly would be following after you with everything we've got. Lord, now we just commit the rest of the time to you today, looking forward to all that you're going to do in your house. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.